This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight is the eighth night of Ramadan, so we are finishing up our seventh day of fasting. 1 week already, subhanAllah. You know, it goes really, really fast. And, you know, at the beginning of the month, we think, oh, it's going to be a monotonous routine every single day, waking up at Suhoor every single day, getting a little bit of a nap, you know, the typical go to the masjid, taraweeh, iftar, come back, every single day biryani, right? But subhanAllah, you know, it goes so fast. It goes really, really fast. And I remember on the first night, we were here on the first, technically first night of Ramadan, before we actually began fasting, the first evening that we did our tafsir. And I remember telling a brother after Maghrib, saying, it feels as though this is just a continuation from last year's Ramadan. Like it's as though the year didn't pass. And yesterday we were here and it was Ramadan last year, and now, subhanAllah, and already 1 week is gone. And to be honest, we've covered, you know, a good chunk of the Qur'an as well. We're already on Surah Al-Anfal. So subhanAllah, the time is going very quick. Tonight we're going to begin with Surah Al-Anfal. But before we get into it, I was discussing something yesterday when I left off at verse number 187 of... what surah were we on last night, subhanAllah? Surah Al-A'raf. It's one thing to go forward, but it's a different thing to go backwards. So Surah Al-A'raf, verse 187. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us there that people will ask in question, when is the Day of Judgment? When will it be? And we don't know. We have no idea when the Day of Judgment will be, except for certain happenings or certain, you know, instances that would take place in history or in time that could indicate to us, you know, the end of times. And that's simply because of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, different statements that he made and indicated to certain things that would be apparent or might become more common, more, you know, predominant near the end of times. But still, even though that happens, we don't know when the end of time would be. Like someone might say, okay, we've seen one of the signs of the end of time. Okay, so we've seen it. But when is the end of time? We don't know. We still don't know the exact, you know, amount of years that are left to come, etc. And so we leave that up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, and I mentioned, you know, three really interesting things, because our Shaykh was talking to us about this, and he mentioned three really interesting modern signs of the Day of Judgment, or things that happen in our time that you could never imagine happening during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for example, the story of Isra and Mi'raj, right? Isra and Mi'raj. We know Isra and Mi'raj when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam traveled at night from Mecca to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem up to the skies to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he communicated and was given the command to pray salah 5 times a day. Initially it was 50 times, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought it down by 5 every time that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went up, and that was with the recommendation of which prophet? Musa. Good, I was going to say, if no one knows, it's homework again. But that was the recommendation of Musa alayhi salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he told him, you know, that's going to be very difficult upon your people to pray 50 times a day. So he cut it down by 5, right? And then cut it down, and then cut it down. It kept going down until he reached 5. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt shy or embarrassed to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, now it's at 5 and it's still too difficult, from 50 to 5. So we, you know, we pray 5 times a day. But if you think of it, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he traveled from Mecca to Jerusalem in the night and then came back, and this actually happened when he told the people that he traveled to Jerusalem at night and came back, the people, you know, they didn't believe him. No one believed him except Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when they came to him and asked him and said, you know, your prophet Muhammad, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he claims that he traveled to Jerusalem and back in the middle of the night. He says, if he said that it happened, then it happened. Right? That shows us the yaqeen, the conviction that Abu Bakr radiallahu an had in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if he was to say something, it has to be true. So don't question it. If he says he did it, he did it. Right? There's no need to, you know, ask and inquire, is it possible? Now, if I was to tell you today that you board a flight, right, from Jeddah, because we know Jeddah is very close to Mecca, right? So you board a flight from Jeddah and you fly to, let's say, Tel Aviv, right? Because I don't think any flights are going into Jerusalem these days, right? So you board a flight from Jeddah to Tel Aviv at night and you come back. How long does it take you to go? An hour flight and come back another hour. And that's with airplanes. That's not with the buraq, with the animal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that transported him, right, at the speed of light. This is with an airplane, which is possible to do in the middle of the night. I could tell someone, you know what, I went to London and came back. From last night, from the time you saw me until now, I went to London, UK, and came back. Would you believe me? Yes, because it's possible. It takes 6 hours to go there, 6 hours to come back, or 7 hours, and 7 hours, you're done. 14 hours, you're back here. And you could still go back again. SubhanAllah, we could do it. We could go and come, two times. But SubhanAllah, at our time, we look at a flight to be something that's possible, to travel that distance. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it did not seem possible for someone to travel from Jeddah, for example, or from Mecca to Jerusalem and back. Now, things change over time with technology and so on. So today we say, wow, with an airplane we could easily make that journey and come back. Like, I've flown from Brisbane. I left, you know, and arrived here on the same day. Because of the distance and the direction you're flying, you end up leaving there, for example, on today's a Sunday, and you arrive over here on Sunday. So subhanAllah, Allah makes it possible for us, right? Similarly, when we hear statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the one that we took yesterday, about, you know, one of the signs of the end of time would be that a person speaks into their shoulder or speaks into their thigh. That's something that at the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum didn't make sense. But today, because we have cell phones, or you have a phone, a telephone, you lean it on your shoulder and you're speaking into your shoulder, it makes total sense. It makes total sense. Now, is that the actual meaning of that statement? That the telephone or the cell phone or the Bluetooth headsets is the sign or one of the signs of the Day of Judgment? We are in no position to say that it is until the scholars agree upon it after it's passed. So after one of the signs has passed of the Day of Judgment, as in that sign has passed, and it's clear that that was one of the signs, then the scholars agree to it, that's when we can say, okay, this was actually one of the signs. Before that, we can't say that it is. We could only say, wow, look at this. This is something that's happening that resembles the statement that was made with regards to the end of times. Another example that I'll give you, I said I would give you three, I'll give you two more. Another example is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to a cloth that would hang on the walls of people's homes that would portray or display fitna. Flat screen TVs. Where are they? Where is it? There used to be one here, right? It's moved over there now. Flat screen TVs. How many of us have flat screen TVs in our homes? Almost everyone has a flat screen TV. It hangs on the wall like a cloth, like a curtain, right? It's just hanging there. Or you can say, you know, the projectors. We have projectors. People use those projectors even inside of their homes. And what do you see on it? Fitna, right? TV, you're seeing things that, you know, sometimes we use it for good and some people use it for bad. And so there's, you know, it's an interesting sign of the Day of Judgment that this thing hangs in our homes on the walls like a curtain, like a cloth. But subhanAllah, on it is portrayed fitna. We see lots of strange things happening on the TV. And simple, today you wake up in the morning and you hear the news of what happened in Orlando. These are all things of fitna that's happening at our time. The third example that I'll give, and this is probably one that the youth might enjoy even more. One of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that people or a man would be banging drums on his head. Banging drums on his head. You think of it like, why would anyone be walking around banging a drum on their head? You know those Beats by Dre headphones, right? When you hear them, it's like banging a drum on your head. SubhanAllah, not Beats by Dre itself. I know people watching and say, oh my God, what's happening? No. But SubhanAllah, headphones in general, headphones or earphones, you put them on and what are people doing? They're listening to music that the drums are literally banging on their heads, right? And some of these headphones, they even have, you know, built-in vibration and acoustics and stuff like that. SubhanAllah, right? These are interesting things that we have at our time, that when it was mentioned to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you would literally take it word for word. Oh, someone has a drum on their head and they're banging on it. No, it doesn't have to be literal. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and protect us and save us from the trials of the coming of the Day of Judgment. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the fitna of the Dajjal. We move on into Surah Al-Anfal. I wanted to take verse number 199, but I don't want to use up too much time. But the last part of the surah, in Surah Al-An'am, verse number 199, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us to show forgiveness or to deal with forgiveness. And when someone is showing mercy upon you, accept that mercy as well. Enjoin in goodness and turn away from those that are foolish, those that behave foolishly. In Surah Al-Anfal, today we're going to cover the entire Surah Al-Anfal as well as the first 93 verses of Surah At-Tawbah. Surah Al-Anfal is known as the surah titled The Spoils of War. Okay, The Spoils of War. And it's referring mainly to the Battle of Badr. The Battle of Badr being, and that's the, you know, Badri. It's a battle that happened early in the stages of Islam, just after the migration of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum from Mecca to Medina. And when they arrived in Medina, remember, a lot of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that were living in Mecca, that migrated to Medina, a lot of those Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they gave up all of their land. They left behind their homes, they left behind their relatives, they left, you know, their businesses. And for some of them, in fact quite a few of them, during the time when the Muslims were being harmed and hurt by the mushrikun, by the Quraysh of Mecca, they had a lot of their properties and businesses and wealth taken away from them. And when they left, whatever was left behind, khalas, that, you know, that was left. They left it behind. Now, a lot of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they arrived in Medina, they had nothing with them. They left in the nights, you know, they traveled. And subhanAllah, they did not have much of their belongings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here that He planned for the caravan that was carrying a lot of the wealth of the Muslims that they left behind in Mecca. That caravan was traveling close to the city of Medina, Badr, which is approximately, you know, if you jump in a car or jump in a bus and you head to Badr from Medina, you'll get there in about an hour, right? Depending on the speed limit that you travel at. And so you could see that the plains of Badr, where there's a mountain as well, there's three mountains there. One of the mountains is beautiful. It's, you know, you have rocky mountain, and a sand mountain, like a massive mountain that's just covered in sand. Absolutely beautiful how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, has the area there still up until today. And, you know, it's a place where we go to in order to visit the shuhada that are buried there, those that died in the Battle of Badr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that during the time of the Battle of Badr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, let's get ready and go, and we're going to try and intercept this caravan, because the caravan is actually carrying a lot of the stuff that belonged to the Muslims to begin with. It was taken from them. And so they were going to basically ambush this caravan and take back the belongings that were technically theirs. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is not really mentioned, but I visited Badr when I was a student in Medina. And when we were there, you know, the brothers that are giving us the tour of the area, they're actually, you know, employees of the government. One of them was explaining that this is the place we were standing in, the place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the date pit, the date seeds, right, on the ground in the sand. So he went to the well, and as he was going to the well in the night, he saw on the ground there were some date seeds, just like when we break our fast and we finish eating the date, we put the seed on the plate. But he saw those date seeds on the ground, And he recognized that these were not the dates, the seeds were not from dates that are from the region of Medina. Because Medina is a province, right? It's not from the region of Medina. And so the Prophet ﷺ knew that these dates, the seeds that he's seeing on the ground, the pits, these were from dates that come from the area, the region of Mecca. You know, further from Medina, not close to the city of Medina to Munawwara, closer to Mecca. And so he realized by that the mushrikun were actually really close to the Muslim army. They were really, really close to the Muslim camp, I should say. Because there wasn't really an army that was formed at the time. It was like, hey, let's go. And the Prophet ﷺ, remember, this was the beginning. This was the first battle. And so they were not really prepared. They were not ready. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, all of this is mentioned in the surah from verse number 42 onwards and at the beginning as well. So I'm just paraphrasing so we can understand the battle of Badr before we get into the verses. The Prophet ﷺ, when he sees this, he goes and he informs the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you know, the time is near. Like, the mushrikun are very close to us. They're literally just around the valley. And so, subhanAllah, you know, there's two camps and they didn't realize how close they were to each other. And subhanAllah, you know, when you're standing there on the battlefield, like where the battle took place, it's actually kind of spooky because you realize you're standing where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood and where the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were, you know, camping at night. And that night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he mentions in the surah, he sent rain. In verse number 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he sent rain. And the rain, because the Muslim army was very small, they were tired, they were exhausted, it was hot. And the rain came and it, you know, it washed them. They, you know, washed themselves, they felt cooled down by this rain. And they felt that this was a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was rahmah. And as Muslims, we know that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us, it's a blessing. There's so many blessings. And so they felt this was a blessing from Allah and a good sign. As for the opponents, the mushrikun, they had sent for extra backup to come from Mecca when they heard that the Muslims were going to ambush. So they sent for backup to come from Mecca and everyone came out. And subhanAllah, they were such large, they were such a large number of the Quraysh, the mushrikun, the non-believers, that were ready to fight against the Muslims. When the rain came, for them the rain was the complete opposite. They felt, oh no, it's raining, how are we going to win this battle? And with all the rain and all the amount of people and the horses that they had as well, the animals, there was a lot of mud under their feet because there was a lot of them. So they felt, oh, this is going to be a very difficult battle. There's a lot of mud on the ground and the rain, it's making it very difficult for us. So it actually worked in the opposite sense for the mushrikun. They felt this is going to be a really difficult battle. But the Muslims, because they were very small in number, they thought to themselves, alhamdulillah, this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now in verse number 1, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. Like the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are asking you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, about anfal. What is anfal? We mentioned it. The spoils of war. It's plural. Anfal, lots of spoils of war. Nafil, anfal. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they're asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam about the spoils of war. How much do we get? We fought in this battle. This is the first time. Hayya, give us what we deserve, right? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he receives this surah, right, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these verses which describe the amounts that are to be given and shared, etc. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. That the spoils of war, they belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the decision for that will come from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But just to save us some time, we know that 1/5 of the spoils of war. So whatever is collected, the booty from war, which means, you know, the gain, whatever they get from the wars or any battle, it's divided into five parts. One part goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Goes to Allah and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As in, it's money for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the needy, etc. Four-fifths go to those that took part in the actual battle. So four-fifths go to the soldiers that took part in the battle. How it will be divided among them, that is up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So this is really what they're asking now. Okay, now that there's four-fifths that are coming to us, how much do we get? Those that were in the front lines are saying, we deserve more. Those that stayed back are now saying to the other Sahaba radiallahu anhum, we didn't stay back. We were around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We were protecting him. So we were on guard the entire time. We didn't rest. You guys went to the front lines and then you retreat, you know, you retreat a little bit. You get some rest and then you go back out maybe the next day or something. But those that were around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are saying, we deserve more because, you know, we're protecting him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so there was this, you know, back and forth sort of discussion that took place. And we leave it up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he will be the one that will decide and divide them, right? In verses number 2, 3, and 4, we see the qualities of a faithful believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. The believers are those who, when they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah is mentioned, right? الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Their hearts become, and I don't like to use this word, fearful, which, you know, in translations it says their hearts become fearful. No, their hearts tremble, or their hearts, you know, it shakes. Shakes with what? It might shake with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. It might shake with anxiety, as you're excited, you're listening to the ayat, you're listening to the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your heart becomes, you know, excited to meet Allah, to return to Allah, etc. For those who, you know, are going through maybe a difficult moment or something, their heart shakes because now they're listening, they're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they become filled with hope. And so the hope is inside of them and they're ready, they're encouraged, subhanAllah. You know, there's so many things. Someone who is anxious or someone who, you know, is trying to control their anger, they recite some of the Qur'an and their heart becomes soft. It becomes soft with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They become patient. And so their heart trembles with how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and how insignificant we really are. So I don't like to attribute it only to fear. I like us to understand it from the different angles of our own selves and our own feelings. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad, sometimes we're angry, sometimes we're looking for hope, etc. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ, when a person, or, you know, the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the believers, hears the verses and thinks of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it increases them in iman, in faith, in belief. And upon their Lord they rely. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 3, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the ones who establish their prayer, those are the believers, right? The believers who, when they remember Allah, their hearts tremble. You know, they come, they hear of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it increases their iman. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. The believers are also those who establish their prayer, and with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided them, they spend. Not that they hoard. Hoarding means to keep things. Someone gives you this, you say, okay, I'm going to keep this because, you know, I received this from Uncle So-and-so, and this is a precious gift that I will be able to tell people in 20 years, Uncle So-and-so gave me this gift on the 8th night of Ramadan, and, you know, subhanAllah, this is something that I cherish. No, don't hoard your wealth. Don't keep your wealth and just, you know, collect it. Part of our wealth is to give. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves when we spend the wealth He gives us. Because the more that we spend, the more He gives us. So the more we give, the more we get. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah, you'll know when we give our sadaqah, or when we give something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, purely and without any intention other than to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that this wealth always comes back to us. In some way, shape or form. Hopefully we don't say it comes back to us through our tax returns, right? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 4, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّا. Those who establish their prayers, when they hear things of Allah, it increases their iman. All of the attributes that we went through, the characteristics, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّا. They truly are the believers. They are the true believers. لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. They have status. Levels of, you know, status that they will raise in rank other than the other believers, those that just believe and say, you know what, I just believe, don't worry, I'm cool, I don't need to pray, right? I don't need to fast. No, you gotta do the extra things. You can't just say, I believe and don't pray, and I believe and don't fast. Yes, a person that says, I believe I have to do that, but I don't out of laziness, that's a sin, right? That person is sinning. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّا لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't only give them status with Him, He shows us وَمَغْفِرَةٌ, He forgives them and continuously forgives them, وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives from His provisions to them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously increases. Those who spend, you realize Allah keeps giving you. He increases, He multiplies not only the good deeds that you did, He returns your wealth in some way, shape or form. Either in extra good deeds, or in extra wealth, or in prosperity, or in long life, etc. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives back to us. The more we give, the more we get. In verses number 5, 6, 7 and 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us the incident of the caravan and the battle of Badr, the beginning of it. We touched upon that, so we're not going to go over it again. In verse number 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the rain and how He brought the rain, and the Muslims were very small in number, right? But they felt that this rain was a blessing from Allah, so it calmed their hearts, it soothed them, it showered them, they felt refreshed. As for the mushrikun, those that are coming in, they know that now the mushrikun, they were very large in number, and the rain created a lot of mud under their feet, and it just made things very sluggish, very difficult for them. So all of that is mentioned there, you know, in the story of Badr, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that in the Quran when He refers to the rain falling and making it difficult for the mushrikun, etc. Verse number 15, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا زَحْفًا فَلَا تُوَلُّوهُمُ الْأَدْبَارُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who have believed, when you meet those who disbelieve advancing for battle, as in there's an army coming to you now. Remember, we're talking about the battle of Badr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, those who believe, when you meet the opponent, the non-believers, do not turn your backs on them. As in, don't turn and run. Don't get scared. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us here, we're not standing on the battlefield, are we? Right? We're not standing on the battlefield. We're sitting in the masjid, alhamdulillah, waiting for iftar so we can eat and then pray. So we're not standing on the battlefield. And we will see that in Surah Al-Anfal and Surah At-Tawbah, it talks a lot about battles. Now, moving forward, there's a lot of different discussion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings up with regards to battles and fighting and jihad and so on. And we are not, and I'm saying this because people are watching and it's being recorded for YouTube and there's people listening. And as a disclaimer, we say, yes, Islamically we believe that there is jihad, there's fighting. But fighting is of various different types. There's fighting where you pick up arms, but there's fighting with my own self. Like, I want to drink some water right now. And I know there's a bottle of water right behind me because I put it there.
It's right here. Right?
And I know that if I show it, people are going to get thirsty. Are we not fighting the thirst right now? Yes, we're fighting thirst. It was a long day, alhamdulillah, almost 18 hours of fasting. We're thirsty, but we're fighting our nafs, our desires. I'm not going to open this bottle and drink it, inshallah. I will put it behind me, right? I'm not going to consume it. I'm fighting with my own self, with my own desires. I want a new car. I'm pushing on my brakes and I'm all these squeaky sounds coming from my brakes. I'm like, why am I driving a 16-year-old car? Right? I want a new car, but I'm fighting it. Why? Because you can't afford it, you can't afford the insurance, or you don't need it right now, it's just an extra luxury, the car is perfectly fine, you just need to change your brakes, what's wrong with the rest of the car? You know, you have to fight your nafs. And everything in life that we go through. A simple example are these phones that we have. You know, subhanAllah, I just saw some article on my phone earlier today, that tomorrow I think Apple is going to be, there's some electronics fair or something happening tomorrow. WMEI or something like that, yeah? What is it called? iOS 10 is being released. Look at that, mashallah. And they want to change it back to Mac operating system, right? Instead of calling it the iOS X, they want to call it Mac OS or something like that, right? SubhanAllah, so all this technology. And when we hear of something new coming out, like they were saying, but Apple will not talk about the iPhone because they like to have that as a separate event, a release event in September that happens usually every year. And when people hear about it, it's like, whoa, the new Apple iPhone is coming out, right? The iPhone 1 and the iPhone 2 and the iPhone 3. And now we're already at, what, 6S, right? And then, subhanAllah, you have Samsung. Samsung had the Galaxy series, Galaxy S1, S2, S3. Now we're at S6. And then, subhanAllah, before that, it was like the A series and the Z series and the Y series. And Allah knows what else series there was. But every time we hear of something new, we want it. Do we need it? Like now there's the Galaxy S7. What's different from the S7 and the S6? Does anyone know? Or what, you're like the techie guy, no? Anyone? What's different? Waterproof? Someone mentioned waterproof. That's pretty much the only thing, right? But then I heard that the S7s are really, really fragile. So who cares if it's waterproof? You drop it and it shatters. You drop the S6 and inshallah it won't shatter, but it probably will have some damage, right? So subhanAllah, there's so many different things that happen and come out. We don't technically need it. I don't need a waterproof phone. I'm not taking a shower with my phone. It's bad enough people are bringing their phones into the bathroom and using it while they're sitting on the toilet. Now people are, you know, companies are making their phones waterproof because subhanAllah, you'll see so many articles and people saying, now you will not be scared to drop your phone in the toilet by accident. Honestly speaking, if I have a phone that's waterproof and it's made waterproof so that if I accidentally drop it in the phone, it's not going to damage the phone, I don't want to touch that phone. It fell in the toilet. Allah knows how it's going to become pure after that. Praying with this phone in my pocket, I don't know if my salah is going to be, you know, correct, subhanAllah. So there's so many things that you think of, you know, and technology changes so fast, but we give in to our desires. And that's really what we're talking about. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the battles and the struggles of the people of the past, right, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that does not mean that there's no such thing as jihad anymore, right? And a few years ago, I would never touch this topic. I was not confident enough to touch this topic. But now, subhanAllah, you know, there are things that we can talk about freely and comfortably and explain. Yes, our deen does say that there is something known as jihad and it's of various different types. One type is to actually take upon battle and fight. But that has to be legislated by the leaders. The leaders have to agree to it. It's in a specific time, a specific place, a specific way. We, as the average Muslim, do not have authority to say we are going to take up arms and fight people. Similarly, a person who, for example, like this morning, we see what happened in Orlando. I don't want to talk about the event of Orlando. But generally speaking, when people say, oh, you know what, we're supporting ISIS and we go and we do this. No. What you're doing is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Because you are declaring something as someone who's not a leader. And Islamically, the Sharia, the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who you claim to be following, and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, who they claim to be following as well, teaches us that the leaders, the ulama, the scholars, the leaders, they need to be part of making this decision. And the mass majority, if not almost every single one of the leaders on earth, except for a select few that are the leaders of ISIS, are the ones that are saying that this is something that the Muslims are supposed to be doing. It's not. And then we look at the actions of ISIS, or we look at the actions of, you know, those people that are claiming to fight holy wars or jihad these days. They're killing the Muslims themselves. They're entering lands that are being occupied by Muslims, people who are worshipping Allah, praying five times a day, fasting, paying their zakah, people who have children, families, etc. And they're saying, if you don't want to join us and take up arms, we will kill you. And they kill them. Is that the action of a Muslim? No. Is that the action of a mu'min, a believer? No. Is it for us to take up arms and just go and kill random people because we don't like what they're doing? No. We are not to do that. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to safeguard us from these thoughts and these actions. And I know that it's something we don't like to talk about, we don't feel comfortable, but it needs to be said because a lot of the youth get very confused with the use of social media and technology. A lot of youth, they get very confused. They say, hey, look at this verse, look at this hadith, they're quoting it. It must be true, we should be doing it. My parents aren't doing it, forget them. I'm going to go and buy a plane ticket and go to Turkey and enter through, you know, Syria, etc. No, you're not supposed to be doing that. Who told you to do that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us the importance of our parents. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself returns companions to their parents because they made their parents, for example, in the famous example of the Sahabi who comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to join the Muslim army, and he's bragging, he's showing off, he's telling, you know, the other Sahaba radiallahu anhum, I left my parents and they were crying and they were weeping, and I'm coming, I'm going to stand with you, I'm going to fight with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's disobeying his parents. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hears it. He tells him, right, come, explain to me what happens. He explains to him, he's like, yeah, I left my parents and so on. He's boasting about it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, go back and make them smile, or make them happy, make them laugh. And as in, put in the same amount of effort that you did to make them cry, put that effort and more in to make your parents happy. Why? Because our Jannah is under the feet of our parents. And so when we disobey our parents, that is worse than many of the things that we can do out there in society. A lot of people will say, no, jihad, go and fight, and this is a holy war, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum going and standing with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I know there's people watching, we're not talking about our time, we're talking about their time, okay? So we're talking about at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who are coming and saying, yeah, we're going to go stand with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If your parents did not want you to do that, go back. Because your khidmah, your help towards your parents is far more beneficial than you going with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, standing by his side, defending him, defending Islam, you know, saying Allahu Akbar and stuff like that, and claiming that you're following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and actually dying on that battlefield. That's not better than it is for you to stay back and be with your parents and look after them if they didn't want the Sahaba to go. The Sahaba, the best of people. And if that's them, you know, what's on us? خَيْرُ الْقُرُونِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, the best of people, the best of nations, is the people who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. Then the tabi'een, or the tabi'oon, we should say, those that came after the Sahaba. They lived at the time maybe of the Sahaba. They might have even lived at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maybe they were even older than him. They were born before him, but they never met him. They never interacted with him. They never saw him. And so the best of nation was the Sahaba, then those that came after, then those that came after, and then as time goes on. So subhanAllah, who are we? If that was the order given to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, then ask yourselves, how much justice do we do to our parents? Hey, yeah, let's move on. Because I know we didn't cover much. From verse number 15, what we learn is to be courageous. Now that is talking about the battlefield. That's what I said. What about us? What do we learn? We learn to have courage. We learn to go to school. As the youth that are sitting here, you go to school, you're a Muslim. Your skin tone is a little bit, you know, it might be a little bit more tanned than the average person in your class. For some of us, we know very well that there are, you know, Muslims in this country who are white Canadians. Like my mother-in-law, she's from New Brunswick. She's, you know, like really, mashallah, white. When I think of the tablecloth, you know, subhanallah. So subhanallah, when we think of it, there are Muslims amongst us, our youth. Some of them, because our parents or yourselves, maybe as parents, came from other countries, our children feel, oh, you know what, I don't fit into society. I'm not the same. Because I might speak a different language other than English and French that my friends don't know of, but because of my skin tone, because of my name, because of the clothing that I wear, because of the hijab on my head, I don't feel as though I belong here. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, when you're faced with not the enemies, but you're faced with the non-Muslim, someone who doesn't believe in what you believe in, don't turn your back. Be courageous. Stand strong. As youth, as grown men, as grown women, as adults, stand strong. Sometimes we feel so shy and sad, scared to make wudu in public. Or we feel shy to pray our salah, you know, out on the grass in a park. Remember a few days ago I mentioned now what the sisters are doing? This is the hybrid version. Instead of praying in public, they're praying in a public place, but secluded, inside of the changing room of a department store, for example, right? And so subhanAllah, you know, we feel shy, we feel scared. No, stand strong, have courage, and understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who protects you. When you leave your home, you say your dua, you know that the time that you left your home until the time you return from your home, you will be under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if someone harms you, that's a lesson for you. There's something in it. There's something that I'm being taught. Maybe my iman is so great that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing me and He's not testing the other person. Right? So we need to think of it in that way. From verses number 42 onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the battle of Badr. He describes the battle of Badr to us. It's the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the numbers of the Muslims, the numbers of the mushrikun, etc. Verse number 45, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to stand strong in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anytime you feel as though your courage is going down, and you're scared, and you're alone, you're the only Muslim there, you don't know if you should pray in public or you should just drive your car until you find a masjid, but the time is going to end for salah, stop your car. And be busy in the remembrance of Allah until you get to the salah, until you find your place to pray, and you pray, for example. Be busy in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In verse number 48, and this is a beautiful verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here, وَإِذْ زَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ وَقَالَ لَا غَالِبَ لَكُمُ الْيَوْمَ مِنَ النَّاسِ وَإِنِّي جَارٌ لَكُمْ. Shaytan, he makes the people, the mushrikun, feel pleased with themselves in the battle of Badr. In the battle of Badr. Now this happens during the battle of Badr. Shaytan, he actually joins the army. His helpers are there. They're ready. They're about to fight with the mushrikun. And they see that the amount of the mushrikun is so large. So they feel content. And he's, you know, whispering with his workers. They're telling the mushrikun, don't worry, this is good. You got it. You got this battle. It's under your belt, right? This is one that you're going to win. How? There's so many of you in number. Look at the Muslims, so small in number. There's none there. Don't worry about it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَتِ الْفِئَتَانِ نَكَصَ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ وَقَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكُمْ إِنِّي أَرَى مَا لَا تَرَوْنَ إني أخاف الله والله شديد العقاب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here, after shaytan makes people feel comfortable, فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَتِ الْفِئَتَانِ نَكَصَ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ وَقَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكُمْ. Shaytan, he realizes there that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah sent the angels, and he sees the angels amongst the sahaba radiyallahu anhum. He now witnesses that the help of Allah is here. I can't be part of this battle. And he leaves, he runs, and he says to the mushrikun, He says, indeed, I'm disassociated from you. Inni bari'um minkum. Inni ara ma la taron. I'm disassociating myself with you because I see what you guys don't see. He saw that there were angels there, and he knew that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was with them. And so he says, inni akhafullah. Imagine, shaitan says he's scared of Allah. Now the lesson for you and I is, are we scared of Allah? Like, we say that we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but shaitan, like this, tricks us all the time. And we do things that are displeasing to Allah. Here we have an example during the battle of Badr, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relates the story to us so we know it's true 100% that shaitan is there, and shaitan sees that there's angels, the help of Allah is with them, and he's so scared of being part of this battle, he leaves and he tells the mushrikun, inni akhafullah. Wallahu shadidul iqab. And Allah, his punishment is severe. And so I'm out of here, man. I leave. I'm gone. Right? Shaitan leaves. Subhanallah. Imagine that. That's shaitan. That is the creation of Allah, who still, even though he was arrogant and asked Allah, like we covered yesterday, to be relieved of his punishment now and to postpone it until the trumpet is blown, he's still identifying his fear, and he's identifying to us his belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That he, even shaitan, believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's really interesting for people who don't believe in Allah, or people who are like, you know, followers of the dark side. You know, a lot of people nowadays, youth, you know, they've got these goth tendencies, right? Black lipstick, black nail polish, black everything, subhanallah. You know, that's really interesting, because they follow shaitan. They should follow shaitan in this aspect as well. The shaitan believes that Allah is the creator. His issue was that he did not want to bow down to Iblis. And he felt arrogant, and he was challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You created me from fire, you created him from the earth. He was challenging Allah with regards to that. But he still believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and believes in the punishment of Allah Jalla fi'ula. We move on to verse number... Actually, I think we will... And we have 5 minutes, eh? MashaAllah. In verse number 61, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, if the Muslims are faced with the mushrikun and they seek peace, so they're in the battle and they seek peace, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands for peace to be granted to them. If they're seeking, you know, to be relieved from fighting, and they're basically submitting, khalas, leave them, spare them, relax. Have, you know, some mercy upon them. They are coming to you with open arms, saying that they submit. And so be, you know, have some mercy upon them. We move on to Surah At-Tawbah, and we'll cover just the beginning of it, inshaAllah ta'ala. Surah At-Tawbah, the beginning of the surah, does it begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? No, it doesn't. Why? Eh? Okay, because of the Tawbah, and... It said to be a continuation of Surah Al-Anfal. But one of the simplest explanations and most valid reasoning that we can give to why there's no Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning of Surah At-Tawbah is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never recited Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning of Surah At-Tawbah. And when he was having the Sahaba radiallahu anhum write the verses of the Qur'an, he never asked them to write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning of Surah At-Tawbah. And so that's a simple explanation where you cannot go wrong. If anyone asks you, why is there no Bismillah? It doesn't make sense. Say, listen, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not recite Bismillah at the beginning of this surah, nor did he have it written at the beginning of this surah. And again, this, you know, we learn from the scholars and Mufassirun that it's a continuation of Surah Al-Anfal. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a lot of the punishments for those who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, etc. So that is the beginning of Surah At-Tawbah. Verses number 1 to 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning of the surah He mentions, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, بَرَاءَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُم مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ فَسِيحُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ غَيْرُ مُعْجِزِ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْزِي الْكَافِرِينَ وَأَذَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْحَجِّ الْأَكْبَرِ أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولُهُ فَإِن تُبْتُمْ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَإِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ فَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ غَيْرُ مُعْجِزِ اللَّهِ وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the first 6 verses, we only recited 3 in order to save some time. In the first few verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces something that took place during the battle of, that took place not too long after the conquest of Mecca. What took place? After the Muslims conquered Mecca, what took place in Mecca itself? Come on, it's famous. Eh? No. What took place in Mecca? When did the Prophet ﷺ go for Hajj? Eh? When did he go for Hajj? Just before he passed away, right? Not too long before his death. And so the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum went in, we see that the Prophet ﷺ, when he performs Hajj, he also tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, to go forward and to tell the people of Mecca, after this year, you will not be allowed to make tawaf around the Kaaba naked. Yesterday we took the verses of clothing and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He gave us clothing in order to cover ourselves and to adorn ourselves. And one of the reasons why the Mufassirun say that that verse came down to cover yourselves is because the mushrikun, those that would make tawaf around the Kaaba when they would perform ibadah, because not only the Muslims would make tawaf around the Kaaba, the non-Muslims would do that as well. They would come to the Kaaba for pilgrimage, and we know that there was 360 idols around the Kaaba. So the Prophet ﷺ sends them forth to let the mushrikun that are living in Mecca, that are still there in Mecca, those of you that have a treaty, you can stay until your treaty is over. Whatever agreement you have with the people of Mecca that you made with regards to your land and your position in Mecca, khalas, you can stay until then. Similarly over here, if you, for example, want to use one of the government islands, a piece of land that belongs to the government of Canada, and you want to build, let's say, a cottage, a country home, they can give it to you for use for 99 years, for example. I know because my uncles have, this cottage home up north. And so for a period of time, you can use that land. After the time is done, you have to give it back. It doesn't belong to you, right? You have to give it back. And so subhanAllah, we see here how the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to go forth and to explain to those that had a treaty, you can stay for as long as you want until your treaty is done. Those that are performing tawaf around the Kaaba, you can no longer do this. Khalas, you need to now put clothing on. Those that are making tawaf around the Kaaba that are non-Muslim, you can't do this anymore, even if you put clothing on. Because Mecca is now a holy sanctuary. It is a place where only the Muslims can enter, just like Medina. And so you can no longer perform tawaf around the Kaaba, even if you're wearing clothing as a non-Muslim. Right? You can no longer do this. Now, this is a verse where a lot of the non-Muslims will take and will change. Verse number 5 of Surah At-Tawbah. They will say, they will cut and paste. And I'll end with this and I'll begin with this tomorrow, inshaAllah ta'ala. I will end so that we are curious to find out what the answer is to this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in verse number 5 where He says, and I'm going to do what the non-Muslims do, especially some atheists. They say, Allah, your Quran says, you Muslims, you claim that your God says, فَقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ وَخُذُوهُمْ وَحْصُرُوهُمْ وَقْعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدٍ. So your book says, and your God claims, that you're supposed to kill the polytheists wherever you find them, and capture them, and besiege them, and sit in the passageways wherever they're going to come, and ambush them. This is what your Quran says. This is what a lot of the atheists say. I actually had an atheist stand up in one of my lectures, and he had a printout of these verses, and he says, I want to show everyone what the Quran says. Subhanallah. I said, wait a second. What about the beginning of the verse, and what about the end of it? You just cut and paste. You only read the middle of the verse. Verse number 5 begins with, فَسَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ. That's the beginning of the verse. And then it continues afterwards. What was happening? What was taking place at that time? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to capture the non-Muslims, to ambush them, to, you know, stop them wherever you find them, and to kill them? Why did He say that? We will find out tomorrow, inshaAllah ta'ala. You need to come tomorrow, 8 p.m. on the dot, inshaAllah ta'ala. Or you need to tune into the live streaming, because we need to stop now so that we can make dua and that we will be on time with the adhan, inshaAllah ta'ala. Those that are watching, do not cut and paste my words, please. Please understand that it is recorded. I do my own recording all the time, so no one cuts and pastes and then says, oh, look what he said. Yeah, well, I have the original. Don't worry. Jazakumullahu khairan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and safeguard us from any sort of evils and harm that people try to do against us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put love in our hearts, to spread this deen to those that do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and to accept our good deeds throughout this month of Ramadan. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum. Sorry, I forgot to turn this off. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You want to see people? There's no people here. They can see.